Well, this week, we noticed that we had one tyre on our car that had gone flat. And I can hear all the drivers thinking, oh. The question is, why was it flat? Did I not pump it up properly last time? Is the valve faulty? Got a hole in the tyre somehow? It's probably hiding something else, isn't it? There's another issue. So the presenting issue is a flat tyre, which is extremely frustrating, but actually there's something else to worry about. And as we get our heads around this little description of a meal, it seems so straightforward at the top. But it isn't. We're going to get to a point where we look at the application of it and think, oh wow, that's going to take all I've got. So I'm sorry to scare you at the beginning, but it's probably better that you gird your loins for a battle rather than think this is a doddle, because it isn't. First of all, Luke tells us that he wrote an orderly account in order to help his friend Theophilus understand the gospel. And if we look back over a few chapters, we can see who Jesus is and how we've heard how to get to heaven progressively revealed. And in chapter 9, just flipping back just a little bit, it'd be great to go back right to the beginning and flip from the start, but I guess that's the wrong answer, isn't it? Just chapter 9, you see that Jesus fed a crowd of 5,000, and shortly afterwards he asked his followers, who do you say that I am? And their response was, the Christ, that is, he is God's appointed Savior. That was the second time that question had been asked in that chapter. Big hint from Luke. Who is he? The Christ. Luke is inviting us to answer that same question and respond to who Jesus is. And then in chapter 10, Luke tells us that 72 disciples were sent out to preach, and when they returned rejoicing, Jesus instructed them, verse 20, don't rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. And then Jesus prayed, and he thanked God that, verse 21, you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows who the Son is except the Father, or the Father is except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. So Luke has established that Jesus is the Christ, he is God. Jesus' prayer reminds us that grasping this isn't about our theological insight, our intelligence, our wisdom, because we are like children. Little children. We need someone to tell us the answer, to show it to us. It's all done for us. In our garden this afternoon, our neighbours had their grandchildren around. And it does remind you, because our children have grown up and gone, it does remind you how much little children need doing for them. Jesus says, we are like little children when it comes to the gospel. We need everything done for us. Bit of a clue? What has Jesus done for us? Everything. And the prayer reveals that our names will be written in heaven alongside the disciples' names if Jesus has opened our eyes to the truth. Can you see that? No one knows who the Son is except those whom the Son chooses to reveal him to. Our names will be written alongside the disciples' name if Jesus has opened our eyes. That alone determines whether we're saved or not. That's in verse 22 of chapter 10. So you can see there's a bit of a picture building up. And then just before this meal recorded, Luke checks our understanding so far. He describes that meeting with the lawyer we looked at last week. And the lawyer tested Jesus about how to get into heaven. Now, if we've been awake through chapter 10, we know the answer. But the lawyer asked the question. And Jesus responded with the parable of the Good Samaritan. We looked at it last week with Jason Ward, and he explained it this way. Even if we had kept the first group of commandments, which are listed in verse 27 of that chapter. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul, with all your strength and with all your mind, which we don't. Then loving your neighbor sounds easier. But it isn't. And we looked at the great cost of this good Samaritan. We don't do that either, do we? So we must conclude that without God's intervention, we have no hope. But such love for God and our neighbour was demonstrated by Jesus. The standard hasn't reduced at all, but it's now very, very clear we can't do it. Loving our neighbour is essential, and we don't do it. Loving God is essential, we don't do that. We need help. So now we get to this little passage here, just five verses. The story appears to be simple. It's a meal with Jesus in Martha's home. We watch Martha serving, busy with preparations. Jesus taught, Mary sat at Jesus' feet. Now our challenge is to grasp how this little family story fits in with the big picture that Luke is saying about the orderly account of Jesus' life and Jesus' mission and how our response should be shaped. It's not five verses we can cross out. It has a key part. Well, on initial reading, we hear Martha's complaint. It's not fair. Jesus, don't you care? Okay? It's not fair. Well, I hope we're honest enough to admit we know about that one, don't we? We know that reaction. So-and-so isn't doing anything. It's not fair. It's always me. They should be helping. Why is it always me that has to do it? Anyone brave enough to say they've never said that? Underlying complaint is, it's not fair. We might not say it out loud as we get older, but we still think it, don't we? We still feel it. So what's wrong here? We know that serving is good. Martha's serving. So Martha's difficulty can't be simply because she was serving. Something else is going on. The story of the Good Samaritan reminds us being kind, helpful is essential. And it's just that we can't do enough of it. And if you've been around churches for any length of time, you will have spotted, I guess we make a thing about serving, don't we? We have lists and rotas. And that's so that we don't all crowd round, all trying to do the coffee. We have a list, so it's orderly. We have a thing about serving. We want people to serve. It's good. It's Christ-like. And that was what Martha was doing. So what was wrong? Martha was angry in this. Something had gone wrong. But before we get to examine what was wrong, we're presented with the consequences that Martha experienced. Jesus said to Martha, you're anxious and troubled about many things. Now today we'd probably say she was stressed out by whatever it was she was doing. She was stressed by this meal. She was distracted. If you look at the words there, that's the sense that comes out that Luke's trying to convey. She was distracted by much serving. She was distracted and pulled apart by the workload. And I think we probably know that one, don't we? That responsibility pulled her away from people by the tension she found herself under. The pressure separated her from a sister. She's complaining about her sister. And she was angry. It separated her from her guests because she was busy serving. It separated her from Jesus. She accuses him of not caring. It's as though he has become her taskmaster and not her friend. And I suspect Martha would say, I'm not able to sit down and listen because of all these things I've still got to do. Fair assumption, isn't it? Given what we know of her here. Does it sound familiar? Well, let's see if we can unpick what's going on here. Let me read Matthew 11, verses 28 to 30. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. Now we may think of this verse as only coming to Christ for the first time. obtaining eternal soul rest. But is your soul at rest every day? Come on, be honest, no. Why not? Is it because we don't or aren't used to coming to Christ, spending time with him for who he is? Because he promises soul rest in the midst of. See, we don't become Christians so that we can put our names on a church rota. It's not the point, is it? We don't become Christians so we can fill up the rota. We don't become Christians so that we can have a cause to campaign and champion. We become Christians because we've been called into the fellowship of Jesus Christ. To have a loving relationship with the Almighty God. 1 Corinthians 1:9. God is faithful, by whom you are called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Get that? We're called into fellowship with him. Not called to a rota. The essence of eternal life is described by Jesus in John 17. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you've sent. You know God. There's no point in knowing somebody if you don't really know them. Don't spend time with them. I guess, looking around the room, the majority here are married, and you may well say, what was the point of getting married if I see my wife at the front of the church dressed in this wonderful white dress, say, great, nice to meet you, thanks very much for that, I'm off. No, it's a relationship that goes on. And that's what we're called to with God. We're called into the fellowship of God. We aren't called into his presence so that we can work for him, but to be friends with him and to labour with him. Do you see the difference? Now, Jesus said that Mary had chosen one course of action. And that implies that Martha had chosen a different one. She'd chosen. She probably felt herself to be a victim of the circumstances. But Jesus says it's the path that she's chosen. That's hard to get our heads around, isn't it? We know the busyness. We need to express it with care. Maybe we feel our temperature rise at the thought that we aren't just victims of circumstance or other people's demands. Jesus indicates we have another choice available, a better option often than we often realize, and we simply haven't taken it. Martha's choice was serving, and it got out of hand. She became consumed by it, and it led to worry and anxiety. Now you notice, Jesus didn't give advice or correct her. He simply pointed out the issue. Neither did he produce a kitchen miracle, so the meal was automatically ready. He could have done. He's done it before. But he didn't. In this instance, she was left with what we might call a growth opportunity. I bet she wished she'd asked him for help. Martha chose serving, which is good. Remember the high standard of selfless serving we looked at in the parable of the Good Samaritan? But she had missed the other option in this case. Her choice missed the opportunity to make use of the grace of the gospel that gave her unrestricted access to Jesus. And as a consequence, she had not reflected grace in her attitude to Mary. You see that? She'd missed grace, and that cascaded to her relationship with Mary. Martha's good works displaced the heart of the gospel, a relationship with God by grace. See the danger? That is Christ doing everything we need for us and giving us free and open access to him. Her emphasis was on much serving, many things, and they occupied her. Not implying they're bad, but their predominance left no room for that better option. That good portion. Jesus advised Martha that one thing is necessary. Just one. How many things are really important to you? haven't got a piece of paper long enough, have we? We could write a long list. Jesus said, one thing is necessary. See the difference between important and necessary? Just one. All those things competing for our attention, money, health, school, family, hobbies, skills, the jobs list at home, the jobs list at school, we can keep going. Lots of things. Jesus said, one thing is necessary. That good portion that Mary had chosen. She made a choice. She put time with Jesus as top priority. It isn't that those things aren't important, they are. But they are temporal. They're not permanent. They're issues for now and not for eternity. The practical, real, and intimate fellowship with Jesus was Mary's first choice, and that is eternal. Now, in the setting of this mealtime event, we see Mary's faith in practice. How we can approach Jesus. It was grace worked out and grace applied. Can you see? Mary saw her need and the opportunity for fellowship with Jesus, and she took it. She didn't think she needed to earn the right to spend time with Jesus by great kitchen duty. And I guess some of us might feel that. The harder I work, the more he might like me. That privilege was hers already by grace. She already had a relationship with Jesus because Jesus had initiated it. She didn't need to impress him with great meal. And how could you impress a man who can feed 5,000 with a few fish? You can't do it. And yet we try, don't we? Her relationship was because of Jesus, not what she could do. It's by grace. And she grasped that call of grace that overtakes business, and she stopped to learn from Jesus. Now, Martha may well have intellectually responded in the same way, but she was distracted from that practice. She saw jobs, works, things to be done, and they took priority. If you like, you might suggest that Martha behaved as a functional legalist. I earn my right with God. Functionally, that's what she did. Can you see that? We give assent to grace, but our behavior says something else. How we live changes it. She would give assent to grace, but in practice, she judged herself and others by what they did, by works. I feel better if I pull my weight. And that led to distraction from the heart of the gospel. It led to a feeling of unfairness and even the accusation that Jesus didn't care. There have been and still are some who would suggest that Mary's action encourages a life of closeted devotion. Withdraw, spend time with Jesus. Leave the cares of this world for a contemplative life or seasons of contemplation. And that's really stretching this passage. You do not see that applied in the lives of the disciples or the early church. It was spending time with Jesus on the go. This is about getting our priorities sorted in the midst of life, not outside of life. Can you see that? And Mary, Jesus seals Mary's choice with the commendation, "It shall not be taken from her." Hey, what a gift. It shall not be taken from her. Now, we perhaps fall into the trap of imagining that fellowship with God is a blessing waiting in the future. And it is. And it won't be taken away. But it's also for now. And that won't be taken away either. We can have fellowship with God now. It's been what we're called to. God's promise won't fail. And if anticipating next week, can you see how Luke continues the theme? Next chapter is the Lord's Prayer. So the good Samaritan saw those two halves of the God's requirements. Love the Lord your God. Work. We've seen this little passage here. And next week we look at loving the Lord your God in practice. We look at prayer. In this family issue, Jesus says fellowship with him is our top priority. But before we walk away, we have to look at the tension that we've got here. Can you see there's a tension? We saw the encounter with the lawyer, just how high the standard is in both loving God and serving. It's not one or the other, it's both. But with our relationship with God as number one. If I'm a closet Christian, quietly focusing on my personal walk with God, I won't upset many people. Most of the tensions that you feel just won't happen. It's when our response to our relationship with God spills into what we do, and we do that with vigor, then you get this tension. Well, at Little Eaton in our morning services, we've been looking at 2 Corinthians. And we've observed that Paul shows that the trials and challenges of life, which he had plenty of with persecutions, those trials and challenges from following Jesus can be exceptionally demanding, but he said there was a purpose behind it. 2 Corinthians 1:9, but that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. Martha's workload should have been an opportunity to rely on God. And she picked it up herself and tried to run with it. The pressures of our ministry life are an opportunity to rely on God. And so often, we try and do it ourselves. Can you see how it should have supplemented the number one priority? And she took it on herself. She could have leaned on Jesus, learned yet more of his tender care, but she took it as a burden and she carried it alone. And that drove her to anger and bitterness and accusations against Jesus. Grumbles and complaints. So we're back to the lawyer. Our responsibilities are in those 2 headings: love God with all our heart, our soul, our strength, and our mind, and to love our neighbours in such a way that it costs us all. And we can't do either of them. We know we fail, but Jesus didn't. He invites us to partake the benefits of his obedience. The requirements haven't gone away. But now we've seen that the demands and consequences of loving and serving will teach us to rely on God. Putting number one. We can love God with everything we possess. I've got some questions to ask as I close. Have you responded to the grace of the gospel, recognizing that you won't get to heaven without Jesus' help? If you've responded, are you like Martha, a functional legalist? Do you rate your standing by God, before God and in front of others, by what you do instead of applying grace to yourself and to others? And when you face choices, do you preach the gospel to yourself? That is, do you ask, what's the gospel-driven response here? How do I apply grace to this situation, to others, to myself? What's the gospel-driven response here? Do you, like Mary, make and take opportunity to spend time in fellowship with Jesus? Reading, praying, studying his word, being eager for fellowship with others around his world. And no one know that one. Only you. Do you make and take opportunities to spend time with God? Do you allow family or work pressures to take that higher priority than your walk with the Lord? That was Martha's choice. She was distracted. She allowed it to happen, says Jesus. That's the hard one. We feel constrained by circumstances. Jesus said, hang on, you made a choice. Do we allow family and work pressures to take that higher priority? And what about doing good? Yes, do it. Do good. So how do you respond? Talking to both churches here, how do we respond to gaps in our church rotas? Why not fill them? Are there some? Step in. Are there gaps in our church finances? And there are in both churches. Dare I say, shame on us. Shame on us. The God of all resources is inviting us to lean on him. How could we give more? How might we serve more? And in serving, learn to lean more on a loving Saviour. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we looked at this little passage, we realise how challenging it is. It looks like a simple meal. and a fight between two sisters, but it's not. It comes back to us. We pray you'd help us to evaluate our own walk with you and put right those things that we're doing which aren't pleasing, that we might make you our number one in reality every day and every moment. Help us to deal with the issues that we face, the busyness, the pressures of life, that other people lean on us. Help us to cope with that. We have family, friends, neighbours, children, elderly parents, all sorts of things that demand. Help us to choose the right option in serving them by making you first. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.